Ramsey TV.
Okay, ladies and gentlemen, here's another doozy from Aaron Welch's straining attempt to prove to us that nothing is out of Christ, and it's a doozy. I'm only hitting the lowlights. I'm not exhaustively treating the article. You can read about everything I said, everything I wrote about Aaron's article in my newsletters. I link three newsletters down here. But today, I want to focus on what I think is the most twisted interpretation of the whole thing. I mean, yesterday was pretty bad. But this is really bad. Because Aaron Welch contends that Jesus Christ, quote, came to be in the likeness of humanity. Now, this is his comment on Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Aaron says he came to be in the likeness of humanity 30 years after his birth. 30 years after his birth, he came to be in the likeness of humanity. This is his tortured explanation, because he has to explain it away, because he's got to take away an argument from the Trinitarians of Philippians 2, 5, 8. Now, I want to read Philippians 2, 5 and 8 to you. For let this disposition be in you, which is in Christ Jesus also, who, being inherently in the form of God, deems it not pillaging to be equal with God, nevertheless empties himself, taking the form of a slave, coming to be in the likeness of humanity, and being found in fashion as a human, he humbles himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is Martin Zenner, by the way. Welcome to MZTV. I'm going to be dealing with the first part of this today. As we know, Jesus Christ has a two-part humbling. Two parts. He emptied himself and he humbled himself. I should put it this way. Jesus Christ did two things. These are his two greatest glories. Aaron takes away one of them. He only takes away 50% of his greatest glories. His first greatest glory, chronologically here, is he empties himself, taking the form of a slave, coming to be in the likeness of humanity, and being found in fashion as a human. He came to be that way. He didn't realize he was that way. He came to be that way. And his second greatest glory starts in verse 8, and being found in fashion as a human, he humbles himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he empties himself, taking the form of a slave, coming to be in the likeness of humanity, and he humbles himself, being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Since Aaron can't, for some reason, well, because he doesn't want to give the Trinitarians an argument, can't believe the obvious reading that in order to take that when Jesus was born, that was the time. I mean, that was the time when he came to be in the likeness of humanity. When he was born. He wasn't in the likeness of humanity before that. He was a glorified Son of God, through whom everything came into existence. He had a glory with the Father before the world was. That wasn't being in fashion as a human, but he came to be in the likeness of humanity. Obviously, that was when he was born in Bethlehem. But Aaron says no. He came to be in the likeness of humanity 30 years after his birth. That's when he took the form of a slave. That's when he came to be in the likeness of humanity. That's when he was found in fashion as a human. He was not found in fashion as a human until his baptism in the Jordan River. The section of my newsletter here is subtitled, Jesus Christ's Humanity Did Not Begin Until he Was 30 Years Old? I quote Aaron from his article. I believe that what Paul had in mind here, Philippians 2, 5 through 8, was Christ's earthly ministry, a ministry which began when Christ was baptized and anointed with the Spirit of God. Luke 3, 21 and 22, and which later culminated in his, quote, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Continuing with Aaron's quote, the words coming to be in the likeness of humanity are not about a non-human being who at some point came to have the likeness of a human. Rather, these words are about a human being who, despite being unique and in certain ways unlike every other human, being the Son of the living God, chose to live and act in such a way that gave him the likeness of the rest of humanity, humanity in general. Oh, and by the way, Aaron thinks that this choosing to live and act in such a way that gave him the likeness of the rest of humanity, he claims this didn't happen until his baptism. Rather than using his God-given power and authority in a way that elevated himself above the rest of humanity and above all the various evils that are common to humanity, including death itself, he took the form of a slave. Apparently, Aaron says he didn't do this before his baptism. Took the form of a slave in relation to God and conducted himself in a way that reflected humanity's complete dependency on God. He didn't do that before. He didn't do that from his birth to his baptism. Conduct himself in a way that reflected humanity's complete dependency on God. That's the end of Aaron's quote. Oh, Aaron's astounding contention here is that Jesus Christ, quote, coming to be in the likeness of humanity, and correspondingly, his being found in fashion as a human, didn't begin until 28 AD in the Jordan River when Jesus was 30 years old at the moment when John the Baptist sprinkled water on his head. Because Aaron said, i.e., when Christ was baptized. So it's at this time, when John the Baptist sprinkles water on his head, it's at this time and not before, according to Aaron Welch, that Jesus Christ chose to live and act in such a way, chose to live and act in such a way that gave him the likeness of the rest of humanity, i.e. humanity in general. What? Before that? He wasn't living in a way that gave him the likeness of the rest of humanity and humanity in general? Oh no, but it's at this time. And not before the baptism of Christ, and not before, according to Aaron Welch, that Jesus Christ refused to use, at this time only, at this time, he finally refused to use, quote, his God-given power and authority in any way that would elevate himself above the rest of humanity and above all the various evils that are common to humanity, including death itself, unquote. It is at this time, the baptism, and not before, according to Aaron Welch, that Jesus Christ emptied himself. He didn't empty himself until his baptism. I have a funny cartoon here that I made. It's in my newsletter. I'm going to show it here now. It shows our Lord as a little baby in his mommy's arms. There it is. And he says, when can I empty myself? When can I empty myself? When can I start living like the rest of humanity? When can I be a human in general? As he's squirming in his mommy's arms. Really? Is Aaron Welch seriously contending that before 28 AD, Jesus Christ was somehow full? Well, he must have been full in order to empty himself. Is he seriously contending that Jesus Christ emptying himself in 28 AD was a remarkable lowering of himself from his previous manner of life? That before his baptism in the Jordan River, Jesus enjoyed some sort of rich, privileged, wonder-infested existence that when he walked out of the Jordan River at age 30 caused people to say, wow, what a humbling. Look at how much lower he is now. Oh, yeah. Ooh. Look at how much lower he is now. Folks, I don't know how he can get much lower than he was from his birth to his baptism. What Aaron is contending here is the exact opposite of the truth. I hate to say it because Aaron's my friend. But this is a terrible teaching that other people are glomming onto. I don't know why or how. But they are. So if Jesus Christ lived such a remarkable life prior to his baptism that would somehow distinguish it from the life he lived subsequent to his baptism, then what was he doing growing up in the crap town of Nazareth as a son of a common working man? What was he doing obeying his parents? What was he doing getting the end of his penis cut off by a temple official 8 days after his birth? Going back even further, what was he doing when he was soiling himself while lying in a feeding trough built for animals? Ooh, he has to lower himself from that position. Ho ho, he hasn't lowered himself yet. Thus my cartoon. When can I lower myself? So what was he doing when he was soiling himself, lying in the feeding trough, waiting for his mommy, Miriam, to change his diapers? The last we see of Jesus Christ before his baptism in the Jordan is when, at age 12, he discusses scripture in the temple with the teachers. Here's the passage. You know it. I'll read it. From Luke 2, 46 through 51. This is helpful for my point. Not that what I just said is not helpful for my point. It freaking proves my point. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you are looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. End of quote. My question to you, did not Jesus, between the ages of 12 and 30, refuse to use his God-given power and authority in any way that would elevate himself above the rest of humanity? Yet Aaron said he didn't do that until his baptism. At his baptism, he decides to empty himself. Let me ask again. Didn't Jesus, between the age of 12 and 30, refuse to use his God-given power and authority in any way that would elevate himself above the rest of humanity? He certainly did. Aaron said he doesn't do it until AD 28, but he certainly did refuse to use it. He refused to elevate himself even above his mommy and daddy. His life was so common to humanity, in fact, that we hear nothing about it. From the age of 12 until his baptism in the Jordan River, according to the divine record, or lack thereof, Jesus did nothing but refuse to elevate himself. Otherwise, we would have read about it. Probably. Nothing. Instead, he subjected himself to the will of his sin-laden, foible-ridden mother and father. We have no record of him levitating during this time, walking through walls, playing with the arc of the sun, throwing the moon out of orbit, or ousting the Romans from Israel. No, he's not doing any of this stuff between 12 and 30. He raises not a single person from the dead, unstops the ears of not a single deaf person, and changes not one single drop of water into wine. Yet Aaron says that this disposition was not in him until after his baptism in the Jordan River. Aaron contends that Jesus did not empty himself, giving himself over to the likeness of humanity, until reaching the age of 30. Now, how could anyone insist upon something so contrary to fact unless there was some other agenda afoot? Aaron's argument is so back-asswards that the very opposite of what he insists is true. The very opposite. Up until the age of 30, Jesus Christ fits the very definition of what Aaron says didn't happen until after he was 30. He refuses to use, quote, his God-given power and authority in any way that would elevate himself above the rest of humanity and above all the various evils that are common to humanity, including death itself. And he also, quote, chose to live and act in such a way that gave him the likeness of the rest of humanity, i.e. humanity in general. This describes his life to a T, from his birth to the time of his baptism, but certainly not after. For what happens after he turned 30? Yeah, that's a great question. What happened after he turned 30 is the very opposite of what Aaron insists happened. It's at this time that Jesus actually stops refusing to use his God-given power. In other words, he starts using it. It's at this time that he actually stops choosing to live and act in a way that gave him the likeness of the rest of humanity. For now begins a very uncommon to humanity miracle fest of historical proportions. Here's another one of my cartoons. Look at this. Jesus is a kid in his father's workshop. He says, "When can I live like a normal guy?" His father says, 15 more years. Aaron says he empties himself in AD 28. 15 years before that, he's working in the carpenter shop. If that's not being empty, what is? Aaron says he doesn't become normal. He doesn't really act like a human being until his public ministry starts. "When can I live like a normal guy?" says Jesus as he's sanding a piece of wood in his father's dusty little workshop in the crappy burg of Nazareth. Yeah, and the baby Jesus, "When can I empty myself?" "Oh, it looks like you're emptying yourself now, son." So tell me if you think, dear viewer, tell me if you think any of the following things could possibly be construed as examples of Christ acting in such a way that gave him the likeness of the rest of humanity. Because Aaron says that it's at this time that he takes the form of humanity and he lives like all other human beings. At this time, age 30, coming out of the Jordan River. Tell me if you think any of the following could possibly be construed as Christ refusing to use his God-given power and authority in any way that would elevate himself above the rest of humanity and above all the various evils that are common to humanity, including death itself. And these are just a few examples. He turns water into wine. He walks on water. He raises the dead. He commands the weather and it obeys him. He glorifies himself on the Mount of Transfiguration. He miraculously feeds 5,000 people. He drives demons from the possessed. He makes blind people see. He makes deaf people hear. He makes crippled people walk. Enough said? Rather than submitting himself to the various evils common to humanity, including death itself, he exercised his power almost daily for 3 years over the various evils that are common to humanity, including death. Aaron Welch has turned the truth 180 freaking degrees out of whack. Jesus Christ's emptying of himself, taking the form of a slave, coming to be in the likeness of humanity, and being found in fashion as a human, began at his birth, obviously, and continued to his baptism. It is only after his baptism that he put these human commonalities on hold to perform miracle after bloody miracle as the Son of God, behaving quite in the opposite manner insisted on by Mr. Welch. And it's only shortly before his death that he resorts again to the common human lot. As described in Philippians 2:8, he humbled himself, becoming obedient. Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Yet listen to this remarkable statement by Aaron Welch. "Although Christ inherently had great privileges and rights due to his status as the Son of God, as John says, this status entailed his being equal to God in the sense of being able to do certain things that God, but no one else, had the authority to do. Christ relinquished whatever privilege / rights he had during his ministry. And, as Paul says, took the form of a slave and came to be in the likeness of humanity." What? Absolutely astounding. Are we to believe that Jesus Christ relinquished the privilege of being able to do certain, this is Aaron's quote, being able to do certain things that only God had the authority to do? He relinquished that during his ministry? This is so obviously not true. It's so the opposite of the truth. It was during his ministry that he exercised these privileges. He relinquished them at his coming into flesh in Bethlehem, taking them up again, beginning with his public ministry. So why does Aaron pick this line? He has to find something. Who invented this arbitrary line of the Jordan River baptism as the point at which Jesus Christ finally emptied himself and came to be in the likeness of humanity? Aaron Welch did. He invented it out of thin air. Why not draw the line at Jesus' dedication or at age 12 when he's teaching in the temple? Why not make it at his trial, at his crucifixion? I mean, it's as though Aaron closed his eyes, opened up the Gospels, and randomly poked his finger. Oh, how about here? And the inauguration, actually, the inauguration of his earthly minister turns out to have been a very unfortunate choice, to say that this is when he starts emptying himself, and this is when he starts coming to be in the likeness of humanity. This is when he starts living like everybody else. Aaron invented this line of AD 28 at his baptism. He invented it because he needs some line other than the obvious one in order to hopefully shoehorn non-critical thinkers, which is what anybody who reads this article and goes, oh, this makes sense. Oh, wow, this is powerful. He's trying to shoehorn non-critical thinkers into his argument against the preexistence of Christ. That's what he's trying to do. Because he needs to take away an argument of the Trinitarians, not that, as I said before, not that the truth of Christ existing before Bethlehem proves the Trinitarians' point, because Jesus Christ still came out of God. So fog has to be blown onto the scene to obscure the true line. The true line of emptying, which was Jesus Christ's birth. That's the true line of emptying. So obvious. And that this is Aaron's cornerstone argument against the natural. This is his cornerstone argument against the natural interpretation of Philippians 2:5-8. The argument that the emptying of Christ begins at the inauguration of his public ministry and not before. This, to me, and I think it does to you, now that you're listening, it demonstrates the desperation and silliness of the whole argument. Not a single scriptural fact supports Aaron's conclusion. In fact, every single scriptural fact I know of begs against it. Common sense itself recoils from it and leads us to the natural reading. Ah, the natural reading. You see, I'll end with this. Aaron has to find another location for the emptying because he refuses the obvious scriptural location, which is from heaven to earth. Heaven to earth is the natural reading. But Aaron has to find the line only on earth because according to him, Jesus never existed in heaven. So it's almost like assuming his argument, assuming his premise before he proves his premise. But this is never proven. He never proves it. He only assumes it and then clogs you up with a lot of words so that you think, oh, this is quite scholarly. Read what it's saying, though. Stop being impressed by verbosity and scholarly language. Read what the man's saying. So Aaron's position that nothing is through Christ, nothing, which obviously goes against 1 Corinthians 8:6, says everything is through Christ. That belief of his forces him to find the emptying, explained so beautifully by Paul in Philippians 2. He has to find it on earth. He has to find it on earth. Because again, he assumes his argument. He assumes his argument without offering any proof. So he says, I got to find this emptying. They're gonna come at me with this emptying. Zender's going to say, oh, look, he emptied himself. I got to come up with something that's not from heaven to earth. Because I don't believe that. Forget the fact that I haven't proved it. So I got to come up with an emptying on the earth. Close your eyes, spin the Bible around. His baptism? When he does anything but continue to lower himself? When he finally refuses the common lot of humanity and starts doing miracle after bloody miracle? That's your line? Well, that's an awkward interpretation. And that interpretation, not only being awkward, is completely wrong.